us to do that apart from you, wanting you away from us, wanting to get out from under you. Father, sometimes we know when we are doing wrong, and other times we're just so busy, filled with other things, we're not even thinking of what you value. We're not seeking your heart. Father, would you work in your people? You know us better than we know ourselves, and you call us to yourself. You've made provision for us to be with you as a holy God. So would you help us, Lord? Would you change our perspective so it's full of gratitude, and that gratitude that would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We look in your word, and if we're not wrestling with it, somebody else around us is. How do we know this is trustworthy? How do we know there's anything beyond our experience? And so we have no problem then when Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in our trespasses, in which we walked according to the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our mind. No wonder then we're children of wrath, just because of our walking, but our existing apart from acknowledging the source of life and meaning. So we come today for our own hearts, but we come also to say that if you are the vine, then we come to acknowledge that our life comes from you, our forgiveness, our righteousness comes from you. And Father, would you then draw us to you and to each other so that we can do what you saved us to do together? Would you help us from where we are, because each of us has different personality, background, experiences, and we say that doesn't matter, but you said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are many parts of one body, that we're all different. In 1 Peter, you say that each of us should use the gifts given us, the different gifts that you've given us. So we are different, but we've called to have the same focus, the same attitude. So work that attitude of submission first to you, and then would you help us to submit to one another, recognizing that we've been called to do this, living and glorifying you together. Would you work the gospel in our hearts in a way that the runway path becomes clearer for us so we can run the race that you've put for each of us individually and then together. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. There are two more Good Friday sayings. It's the sayings. It's number 6 and number 7. It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The sheet is somewhere. I'll give it to you if you say I want to look at it. I already have 1.5 committing for next year, and that's really cool because next year comes very quickly. But before next year is this year. But I'll give you that sheet, and looking for 4 to 7 minutes, you can leak a little. But anytime you think these services at this church go long, think what happens if everybody goes long. So it's a good opportunity for you to study. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. But then not so seriously, you think, well, I'll mess that all up, and there's some, I'm not going to be good like they are. We're asking you to do this. You profess faith in Christ. You take the word seriously, and then, and man or woman, we're looking for you to share that evening. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm very thankful for Tim last week and that study. Again, if we were a larger church, there would be electives, and some of you love that, to go to electives. I will say, as you watch around these different churches, we are looking for the product of not just us choosing the different things that are interesting to us, but where the church heads together. And so I'd love a church where we could do church history. I'd love to be able to teach systematic theology and some of the other things that you learn at a Bible school with that. You can do that on your own. There's a library downstairs. Wrestling with how to get a non-reading society to read. I'll never forget what Tim said years ago. He said, I'm okay. I used to be okay with people saying I don't read and I'm not good at reading. He said, but we're a people of the book. So if we say, I don't read, I only read the Bible, okay, well, the same thing that makes us not read anything but the Bible means also affects how we're reading the Bible. How do we interpret? And getting used to saying books are, there are plenty of dangerous things in books, but books can go with us. We don't get to talk and work through things. There's very few of you in here that we've been able to push issues all the way to the end. All right, I'm still working on that with my wife. I sleep together with her every night. And there's after 26 years, there's still plenty of things that we're working on. We're working on, right? Sometimes it's peaceful, sometimes it's not. Well, with you and I, it isn't just whether we get grumpy with each other or not. There are just so many pieces, as we've been talking here in Sunday school. And those books can help us with that. But it's not reading the books alone. It's interacting with each other on those books. It's not just our thoughts. And so as Tim teaches, we need that. We've been missing church history. Maybe someday in the future we could be able to run that study all straight through. We need him in there right now with the big kids. All right? Many of those kids, that's the 10 that are away right now, they've been heavily impacted by what you're doing at home. Then that class will come up, and then the stuff that they've been doing in youth group will come up. It's been pretty helpful as a foundational thing. Remember, if depending on what circle you grew up in Catholic circles, they had CCD classes, and the Lutherans were close to Catholics there. They called it confirmation class. The Jews have bar mitzvah. That's the idea behind what's going on in there. You as parents need to be training your kids. I need to be training my kids. But this whole thing, homeschooling has proved that. Everybody's saying, well, I'm going to try to teach my kids at home. And with some, it goes better or worse based on a whole pile of things, not just you're smart or dumb or you failed and others succeeded. As we've said many times, don't want us to be a homeschooling church. There's mess all over public school, Christian school, homeschool. It's not a silver bullet. And that's part of what we're talking about here in this class right now. The same with the things at church. We're a smaller church. We're trying to take on a lot as a small church. But remember that. That's where we've said the big churches are getting bigger, the small ones are getting smaller. We have to think through what is needed for a healthy Christian group of believers. You remember in the Jewish synagogue consisted of what, 12 men? 10 men made up a Jewish synagogue. This whole thing that at my church I should be receiving, well, we need to think very carefully. With the Holy Spirit inside of you, you should be having hungers for these things, and then studying on your own, and then interacting together. That's part of the reason that I teach Sunday school like this. Tim is going to teach it more didactic. He does a little on the floor as we've influenced each other, but his teaching style is more the style some of you are used to when you come to a class. He's going to teach you 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? And that's great. We need that. What we're doing here is trying to help us. When I get back to that last question with Future Grace, I'm going to read you that paragraph from The Trellis and the Vine again about the difference between making officers and infantrymen. We'd like a church full of officers. Officers, men and women who can be put down in any situation and they can live the kingdom of God. They can figure out how to get from here to there, and they're willing to do it together, not independently on their own. They're going to do it together. So that's what we're working on. But that being said, when Tim gets up here and talks about that, that's a big goal. We're really excited for him to do that, and look forward to more of that in the future. Study. Yes, some bunch of you bought that book. Go ahead and read it. By the time he talks about it, you'll be there's plenty. If you can read one book and remember everything in it, you're amazing. I'm nowhere near you. I need to read books 5 times before the stuff just sticks in my head. Or before I think, well, that was helpful. I wonder about that. And then you go off studying that somewhere else. So read it. Don't get discouraged and think, he'll never get to that. But read your Bible first, and we grow slowly. We need to have a base, and that's from each topic. Whether church history, systematic theology, I said in larger churches, they have electives, all right? I'm afraid of electives sometimes. Everybody goes, I want to go to a marriage study. I want to go to study about money. Every one of these studies needs to have, they are spokes to the hub. They are spokes to the hub. And needing a hub, a foundation, a main engine room, has been the desire, as I've been wrestling with this for years, as I look around at the unraveling of assumptions and looking for foundation for life and growth. So the last year and a half, we've been looking at the danger of revivalism in the name of revival. And anytime you want to see that video, I'm glad to give you the link. We may watch the last part one more time when I get to the end of this, the part where Deborah gets up and says it's 10 o'clock, it's time to go home. And that's the part we've been working on here for the last couple months. But what brings life to an individual and to a church? Well, we were looking here at Colossians, and Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Well, that fits with our central thrust of the discussion we've been having, which noted that churches that love God and love their neighbor come from churches who are filled with the germ. Remember, germ is a seed. The germ is a seed, something that blossoms, okay? Churches that love God and that love their neighbor come from churches that are filled with the seed of following Jesus. How are you following Jesus this week? If you just said, I tried to be a good girl, a good boy, no, careful, that's moralism. That didn't mean you were following Jesus, okay? Remember, therapeutic moral deism is the term that people are saying churches are falling into. Therapeutic means it's there to help fix you. It's helped to make you a better person. Moral means it's right and wrong. And deism means, well, God's up there somewhere, but he ain't here. So pretty much you need to help yourself. So get off your seat and figure it out yourself. Now, if you're not careful, that's what many churches are pushing. What? Who are the churches? They're not just the preachers. They're you and me together. Chicken or the egg. We want to say we're following Jesus. If I claim, and so Dever threw this shot across the bow, if I claim I'm following Jesus, but I don't help others follow Jesus, well then what do you mean about following Jesus? If I claim I'm following Jesus, but I'm not physically helping others to follow Jesus, then, well, what do you mean about following Jesus? It doesn't seem to be what Jesus said would be normal. Is this mine? The one right here? Yeah, okay, yeah, right. All right, it doesn't seem to be normal for those following him. So we looked at passages with that. I'm not going into Matthew 9, Matthew 28, Matthew 16. So are you going and making disciples? Well, then that begs the question. Okay. Yeah. What does making disciples mean or include? Those were answers you said, and you need to keep thinking about what that includes. We went to a bunch of passages in your Bible to show you things that are part of disciple making to give us a guide for growth. And 2 weeks ago, I started with Colossians, and I didn't just read 1:28 to 2:7. I went back to verse 13 to give a background for 1:28. Now, most of us, I don't think a single person in this room has a problem with reading Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and every man, teaching every man, woman, with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. I don't think anybody in here has a problem with that. We champion that. We follow Christ. But when we started unpacking the passage, we focused on the goal. What is the goal in verse 28? So that we may present every individual complete, full in Christ. There's the goal. Look at 2:2-3, the goal. That their hearts may be encouraged, that sounds good, having been knit together in love, something that's taken place already. They're living in relationship. We belong. We include one another. We are valuable. But attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Do you feel wealthy with what you have in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You say, well, what's the goal here? Well, verse 4 tells us, I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. You see how exclusive this goal is. You go, well, no, forget it. Nobody's going to delude me. I'm finding my life in Christ. Well, then why in the world do you have verse 29, which says, for this purpose also I labor? You go, okay, that's good. He's putting in effort to help people be complete in Christ. Striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Where did you need God's power to help you follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus? You say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, I said, well, then you're going to say whatever Paul's doing is for Paul to do and not for the rest of us. You say, well, whatever about Paul? What was Jesus doing when he was down here? You say, well, whatever Jesus was doing, that's for Jesus. See, if you follow Jesus, all of a sudden he says, hey, disciples, can you pass out the baskets? I'm going to multiply the fish and the bread. So you participate in the work that he's doing. So Paul to Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You teach, and then you do. Why is he laboring? Why is he striving? Why is he focused so much on God's power? Prove to me, how would you even know that you were living this week in God's power, not yours? You say all these words about, well, I don't know, I couldn't do it if it wasn't for me. Okay, if it wasn't for him, then I would give up. What would prove that you were really living by his power? Okay, but then you look at verses like 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. His job is not just, I'm caring for you. He's saying, I'm joining Christ's sufferings. We're coming up to that in Easter. I keep thinking of that, and I just think, my God. You know, I don't know, maybe you've all thought about martyrs. Could you be burned at the stake? Could you have your head chopped off? Which way do you want to die for Christ? You know, I was just reading, I'm behind in world, like I've told you. I've been reading, and why do I say that? One, because I like you I want to encourage you guys to read and be involved in things, even if you're sloppy with them. Just head in that direction. So I'm just doggedly trying. I want my world wider, and I don't want me to always be in charge of what I'm studying with that. And I'm very thankful for Christian organizations like World that you can disagree with once in a while, but it's been very helpful. That's been in the back of my mind. How do I get a church who would not feel like it was just John David pushing them to read World Magazine? I wish you would read that. You got something, Pastor?
Yeah, this week.
Yeah.
Yeah. World
Well, World Watch. I pushed that to some of you. Some of you like it. It's a little expensive, but I think it's been very valuable. Some of you just dropped it. It's like, I don't need that. You don't need to do it. And that's why I close my eyes, because this is just me, John David, not me, pastor. This is, as a pastor, I believe we need our world wider, and we need to be careful about leaning on our own understanding comes not because you're listening to other people, but your lack of letting other people analyze what you're listening to. That doesn't mean you have to agree with other people. It means when you mention what you've been listening to and other people disagree and you go, ah, you're all wrong, and you go back to listening to whatever you're listening to. No, you're not interacting. You need to be out with people, whatever your personality is. But trying to think, why was that so normal in my past for Joe and Jill Christian to get the magazine Christianity Today, or back in the day it was Moody Monthly or Christian Century or Decision Magazine, all right? These used to fill Christian homes, and now they're not. And you go, well, things have changed. Okay, well, then what is filling that gap? Because what was there was what somebody else decided was important. Today we choose what we decide is important. So what he was saying is a couple times a year, World Watch puts out this thing and they let you listen for a week free. You know, it is there for kids. I've just found that for media-wise, it's been very helpful. If you're nervous about little kids, they often tell you story 2 and 4 is a little rough, so you don't have to watch that one if you want. But it's put out I think it's focused on Andrew to Rebecca, those ages, you know, the 10 to 14, 15. But others are watching it. But I wish we would read World Magazine has been very helpful. But I was reading this thing about the Indian Dalits, the caste system, right? You've all heard about that. The Dalits are the lowest caste. They're treated like trash. There's the four main castes in India, and however that works. But below all those four is this trash category, the Dalits, okay? Whatever. They lose all the privileges. Everybody spits on them. They're not worth anything, right? Well, here's the deal. The Dalits spit out other Dalits when they become Christians. So the trash people treat others like worse trash when you become a Christian. And they were just also talking in there about, remember Graham Stain, who was murdered in 1999. With two of his daughters burned alive in his car. Remember that one? That just creeped me out thinking about that. They were saying, because what they murder him because they go, you cannot make anybody convert from Hinduism. You're forcing conversions. Okay? And so, but then they were showing this guy Jehu and his wife who were running around telling others about Jesus. They're Dalits doing that. And the Dalits are treated like trash again. But he said, maybe if they can learn English, maybe if they can get an education, maybe they can get out of this caste and be valuable to society. But they were saying most Americans don't realize about India is that no matter what they say, you look in their constitution and they say pro-democracy things like there's no discrimination about race or whatever value, everybody's equal. They said most Americans don't realize there is no equality. An Indian does not view the others as equal. And he said even for the Dalits, it takes them a lot before they realize I belong. I'm a part. But what happens to the Christians? As even talking a second time to another Christian who wants to tell them about Jesus ends up getting you socially ostracized. You're looking back here, not quite the same. You go do your study about how it was to be a Christian there with the Jews, the Romans. Sometimes they were left alone. Other times there was a lot of struggle. But look, his afflictions are coming among the fellow Christians. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up was lacking Christ's afflictions. And that's where I jumped off and said, I can't imagine what Christ had to go through. Paul is saying that kind of suffering is what my work among you is costing me, it feels like. As I pushed and leaned into this passage a couple weeks ago, it brought the response, and some verbalized it, but I went around and told those who verbalized that this response is underneath. I feel it as we've talked through the years here. People have been asking, what do you want? How can what God's calling normal Christian life, how can it be this hard, this evasive, that we can't, unattainable? What do you want? I can't live in that state of angst. It's too much. It can't be like that. I can never have God's peace, God's joy, God's love if half of what you're saying is really true. What do you mean we're sinning if we aren't doing this kind of discipling and heading in this direction? Well, I want to clarify a few things from last time before we move on. One, I'm very, 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 very nervous about pushing too hard and too deep. And I left you last time, 2 weeks ago, not liking where we left. Because I feel very responsible for if I push too hard and too deep, I want to pull it through to the other side. I don't want to mess with your heads and your hearts without walking through the other side. And it's tough in a one-room schoolhouse. That's why looking, the end result of this is a discipling church, which means it's going back and forth. I call it the cornerstone dance. When we do it right, we're trying to get so deep with each other, there's no time to do it all, and we come and go, and we don't have 5 hours with each other, so you're going to have to use 5 minutes. The cornerstone dance, why? Remember, I told my kids it was rude to interrupt me when I'm talking to an adult. Susie finally looked at me and said, John, when are you ever finished with a conversation? And I said, well, she's right. The poor kid, after a while, I watched a kid stand there for a half hour, hour, and I thought, geez, that's not fair. So I said, just put your hand on my hand. And you know why I told him not to interrupt? Because you know how it is. If you're just being polite to me and you don't want to talk, you're looking for any excuse to get to your car. And you know what I've asked you? Would you be honest and say, I got to go, we'll pick this up later? You say, well, no, that's rude. I said, no, I think it's rude for you to smile and continue a conversation that inside you're thinking, I can't stand this and I want out of here. Couldn't you just tell me, I can't stand this and I want out of here? Can you finish your point? See, now, whoever's in your household, I think sometimes you can't stand what they say either. And sometimes you get away from it, and sometimes you come back to it. But see, that's what we're looking for, something organic that we're working on. Do you want a leader that's not going somewhere? If you're not careful, you can say, no, but I want a leader who's going in a reasonable direction. Well, that's right. We all like that. I like that. You like that. What do you do if a leader's going somewhere that you don't think is necessary? I don't know. Ask your kids. Because your kids have to deal with that all the time, right? Your kids think the parents are going somewhere that's not necessary. You go, well, we're not kids. Yes, you're not kids. And that's why I said for years I've been trying to figure out how do you lead a group of adults without manipulation or having to be better than or smarter than everybody else. Think carefully about that. Don't just think, I don't like what he's saying. Think what happens if we always have to understand and agree with everything right away. What we're vying for is, when I call it the cornerstone dance, is what happens now in church. You'll watch this. Is somebody will come up, let's kind of take the partner away, right? They put their hand on my shoulder and ask a question, or they do it to you, or I'll do it to you. And you either accept the dance or you reject it. You turn back to your partner or you accept the new dance. If I accept the new dance, well, then I got to pick it up with you later, or I got to pick it up with her later. What are we picking up? So that we may present every man or woman complete in Christ. That's what you're picking up. Over the years, the dance continues with everybody, but it goes a whole lot slower than if you were just with one person. You say, well, I just want to do it with one person. Good. Some of you are married. How's that going? You say, well, it's going wonderfully. Okay, but what does wonderful include with that one person? It includes things that aren't wonderful. Okay? And sometimes you're saying it's not wonderful with the one person. Okay? Well, that's why be thankful we have many partners. I'm saying this in a pure way. You're married, you stick with your partner. That's the marriage part. When we're with Christ, we stick with each other in here. You're going to have to be able to switch your hats depending on where your roles are. You are leaders in some places, you're followers in other. All of us are under Christ. So I'm very nervous if we're pushing too hard, too deep, and not able to pull it through the other side. Where is the work or rub inside of this passage here in Colossians? Well, I want you to know, 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. A greater struggle.
29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power. Verse 24 of chapter 1, I rejoice in my sufferings. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There's the struggle. What is the answer to any struggle that ends up coming from following God's mission among the people of God, let alone out in the world? Where is the answer inside this passage, Colossians 1:13 to 2:8? Where is the answer to any overwhelming pain and struggle and confusion inside of Colossians 1:13 to 2:8? Where's the hope? Where's the life? Just look around. Sandy, what do you see?
Well, in 2:2, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. If we're not learning about him, if all our striving is not to get to that point, it's useless. So that's the hope, to get to him.
You hear? See, all right, I'm going to keep talking about this, but the very fact that you think you know Christ, but feel, I have enough struggle on my own. You can't say Christ's mission includes more struggle and more pain than what I already can't handle. You say you have Christ, but somehow, if it was true, fine, I'm not right, as I'm not perfect pastor, whatever. I'm asking for a little bit of cred, saying you studied and have done what you've done for years. I grew up with it. I have read those things widely that I've been talking about, that studied the lay of the church in the West, and I have a Master of Divinity. It doesn't mean I'm right. There's millions of guys that have Master of Divinity. But see, there's a reason why people are saying we don't need those degrees anymore. They're saying there's no need for specialized study and training when it comes to theology. See, that's what we're wrestling for. We're not wrestling for, is John David right? Nobody in here should change because of just, not only John David, remember, Pastor John, Pastor Tom, Pastor Bob, Pastor Mike, Pastor, see, and often we don't give a flip about Pastor Mike. We give a flip for whoever's on the other end of the phone. Your girlfriend, your guy friend, whoever's on your YouTube. Nobody should change for just them. Remember, that's why we've said we want to change you through your mind, not over it. Through your mind means your mind has to go through all this stuff and you finally say, yes, that's right. Not because he said it or she said it, but because it's in line with God's word. Okay? We're saying that has been the part that's broken down inside of the church. Everybody goes, yeah, I'll do it with my mind. It's like, no, hold on. We're not doing it together and under the word. You go, yep, I'm going to the word. Now, I've got some illustrations here in a little bit that we're going to come back to. But what we're looking for is what Sandy said. The hope for any struggle. If you say, I have to turn this way, and I don't know how it's going to work, and it seems impossible, and I don't quite agree with it, but there's enough there that, okay, I'm in the middle of this mess. Where's your hope? Learning Christ in the right way. Where's your hope in this path? Who's got? Linda? Jim, go, and then Linda? Where's your hope?
I try to struggle through this.
Yes.
The verses you're sharing in Colossians 1, they're all, the whole chapter is great, the letter is great, and it seems like it's a process of sanctification. But what I'm looking at, as you were praying, you went back to Ephesians 2:1.
Yes, sir.
We have to help a person understand, if they're not saved, that they're lost. You mentioned therapeutic moralism.
Yes.
If you go back to 2010, Al Mohr's message at T4G, he had those trajectories, and he had a complete message on that. Some of the fractured outreach we had, or I had in the past, is that I remember this road in Reading, Hampton Boulevard, higher end people, where they thought they were just great, everything is good, we're blessed, but they had no idea that they were lost.
Yeah.
So.
Yes. We were talking about this Wednesday night. What makes college freshmen think that they're so smart? What makes us so suspicious? What makes what makes Vladimir Putin or Donald Trump think that they're right? Are they confident? What about people that aren't? Maybe they're not confident, but who is confident? How do you bring down a confident person? How do you help somebody who's depressed not be depressed? We start realizing this is big. It's easy to say, you're depressed, stop it, trust in God. Right? It's easy to say, I think you're arrogant. You need to get off your high horse. Right? That's easy. But being able to see what you don't see is not easy, to head in a direction you don't see. And this is why we're arguing, is there any living by faith in here? And you go, oh, yeah. It's not all or nothing. But remember, faith is the assurance. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the evidence, the certainty of things not seen. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith in what? The true knowledge of Christ. How do you think people are deluded by persuasive argument? Again, let go back to the original question. Where's the hope in Colossians 1? Did you have something, Linda? What are you thinking? Where's the hope? But whatever you were going to say.
Well, first of all, this is my book that was presented to me when I came to know the Lord.
Come on.
Colossians, everything Colossians? That's said, I mean, but I want to thank you for being able to come to my level,
yeah,
to understand where I am and what I'm going through.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of pastors over the years that you talk to, and it's like they don't have the time or they don't understand where you're at, and they're talking from a different level,
different plane,
a place.
Yeah.
They don't feel what I'm going through or
right.
know, and it just makes me feel like I can come and talk to you, and you understand where I'm at.
Do you hear? See, he wouldn't have to struggle if he just goes, you dummies, you're wrong, and walks away. Jesus himself told the ones he sent out, if they don't listen, do what? Wipe the dust off your feet and keep going. See, this is where I'm saying, if we're not careful, we take the parts that fit with our personality and we move on. What I'm begging for as a pastor is saying, and this is one of my points, this has gone a little differently than I thought, even here. You need to know, I went and redid all my notes again to clarify what we talked about 2 weeks ago. All right? So I'm going to get to this point maybe again, but let me say it right here. Here's where I'm torn. I do not think that I'm always right, and I don't think you're always wrong. I also think if we all demand that it makes sense to us right away, supposedly we are under shepherds, right? Supposedly. Now, I think part of the problem in America is we have made people pastors and elders and deacons that aren't qualified. That being said, do you realize how hard that is for me to stand up here and say that? You turn right around and go, so why are you qualified? And that's what we spent 25 years doing. I finally realized if everybody was, pastors are afraid. They're afraid to say those things. You know, listen to me, submit to me, because everybody goes, you're egotistical, you're full. You're right. And we're reaping a lot in America what we've done by putting people that are not known for their character, Christian character, but they're known for their pizzazz. Now, here's the problem. Now you have a lot of Christians that are saying, I don't trust anybody. I almost trust you. Ah, you let me down too, pastor, friend, whatever. But don't, see, if we can't get a ground floor, and what's the ground floor? You said Christ. Do you think you can understand Christ? You say, well, yes, I can understand enough to be saved. I got it. But the process of sanctification means the very ones. You look in these letters for everything he says about these people. He doesn't go, you numbskulls. He says it a couple times. But there's so much of saying, you're my brothers, you're my sisters. You're saved with the same salvation that I am. And then he struggles with them throughout the letter. Read Galatians. He's very firm with them in Galatians. Read in Timothy of what he's telling the Timothy or Titus to do. He says, Titus, this is so serious. You rebuke them and don't let anything stop you from rebuking them. But then he tells Timothy, take wine for his stomach or whatever, meaning his health was a little fragile, and others would wonder if his personality was a little, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Meaning, you're getting shellacked, Timothy. Keep going. Fight the good fight of the faith. All right, so here's where I'm going. There's always going to be a balance. If we're teaching theology, we want something that's always beyond us. Why? Because your God is always beyond us. And you know what? He's beyond me too. But if we're not careful, we say, since he's beyond you too, therefore maybe what I have is better than what you have. Okay, that's why you're going to hear it in the morning service. Went back in Ephesians. Remember, these are sister books, Ephesians, Colossians. Where's our unity? All right. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. One hope of his calling. All right. Careful. If God is beyond us, all right, but then we say, I need to understand him. I need to grow. I need someone, like Linda said, who walks among us, not just over us. You're going to constantly feel the push to say, don't you understand me? Don't you understand me? Don't you? Okay, fine. But you know what? As a Christian, you're always middle management. You know what it means? You're caring. If you're a good middle manager, you're caring for these people over here, but you're answering to these people over here. And what does every Christian answer to? The holy God. What have I said the danger is? And this is why Sheldon's sitting over there going, can't you do that dumb study that you said you were going to do that was so amazing that we named our kid after it, and you kept saying it, and I don't believe you, and you're never going to get to it, and if you would only do that study, all our problems would be fixed. Just go look at their life. Their marriage is right. Their kids are right, and everything else is right. And right? And it was all because of that study. I agree. And again, I'll tell you, because of our church where it was, I wasn't showing this video. It was because where we were at the time, and you might disagree with that, we didn't feel there was somebody qualified to teach that Sunday school that morning. I closed my eyes. There's a million things behind that. So we showed you a video. When I saw that video, I said, there's stuff in here. And it opened up a lot of cans of worms. What is the goal of Sunday school? See, should my dad have left the church in New Jersey or not? I hate putting him on the line. You put me on the line. He's at the wrestle. See, if we don't have a bigger evangelical picture, you have no concept of what is normal for pastors, for churches, what was normal, what should be normal, where should it go, okay? One of the things he struggled with is, I'm 50 years old. Wait, John David just turned 50. And I'm in a church that there seems to be dear people, but they're not going anywhere. I cannot preach my heart out on Sunday and golf on Monday and do that the rest of my life and not see any movement or growth. I don't know what to do. Now, I cringe because I don't want to be misrepresented, neither does he. But I'm saying he and I've told him, I said, Dad, the reason I get stories out of you is because you're older than me. I'm making stories out of me. And you're going to say, well, John David was really good, but he should have done this and this and that. Thanks. Help me out now. Help him out now. You know what? Dad and I have been here for now 25 years next month. That's the longest we've been anywhere. Some of you have been here that whole time. Okay? But where are we heading in a day when everything's changing in every direction? Now, did you have something you wanted to say? Tracy does. Tracy, go, and then I'll continue where I'm going. Go.
What do you think? I hope I didn't get lost in the woods here. But, you know, I think what just keeps coming back to my mind is what Pastor has been preaching to us in Ephesians, that, there's an authority here, that, you know, God the Father, and, you know, and then we're under subjection to each one of those.
Right.
And as far as us in here,
yeah,
you know, whether we agree with you or not,
right,
it doesn't, you know, as long as you're not teaching us heresy,
right,
we need to accept that. If we don't like it, we may express it to you personally.
Right.
Pray about it.
That's
maybe
right.
The Lord will change your mind and heart, or mine, or whomever.
Yes.
And then when it comes to, you know, laterally, I guess you could say.
Yeah, horizontally.
That we would just, you know, share our thoughts and hearts and opinions with one another.
Right.
Encourage one another in things. I don't know. Maybe I'm
No. That's exactly what I'm looking for. In fact, when I can get back to where we almost were before 2 weeks ago, I have another article that I'm going to read called. Oh my, where did that? Oh, the flip side to the church as family. I'm looking forward to reading that. And which is going to get through that thing of family doesn't just mean we go, aw. Go look in your house, and if you spending all the time going, aw, wake up. Wake up. I don't think everybody fights all the time. Just telling me it's all positive, all right? Just ask my wife. She's just like, you want to talk about body noises and other things like that? She goes, when you do that, that's not romantic. There you go. See, that's out at the surface. Now, what happens when you get to every other piece of your life and you go, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes into this. That's what we're looking for. So where we're going with this, answer this first question. Where's the hope? She said it's in 2, 2, and 3. Where's the hope in this passage? You don't see any other hope? Colossians 1, 13 to 2, 8, 7. Where's the hope? Yeah, Darren, go. Oh, he wants you to talk on there. Go, say it, Darren.
You rescued us from the domain of darkness.
Yes. And transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. So it's not just get me out of whatever country you don't want to be in. Right? That's what all the refugees are doing there, right? Get me out of my country. When they come to the new country, they don't just say, I'm here. They go, you belong. You are loved. The kingdom of his beloved son. Where's the hope in this passage? All right. That rooted and grounded in Christ. See, I want you to say the same thing in different ways, okay? She said the knowledge of Christ. He said, as you have received Christ, you so walk in him, being rooted and grounded. My premise as a pastor is you're not as rooted in Christ as you think you are. And I know when I say that, you point right back and go, well, you're not as rooted in Christ. Fine. And now we get to everything Tracy said, and I agree with that, okay? Realize you put a target on your back when you point out something in somebody else's life. But I'll say the very defensiveness we have is showing the problem. Okay? Where's the hope? In Colossians 1, 13 to 2, 8. Can't you find any other hope? All right, here. We're out of time, right? Look. Thank you. Knit together. Where does that love come from? Yes, that's Sunday school, right? Say it. God, Christ. Say it respectfully and with honor. Look at it. Look at 14. In whom we have redemption. You know what that means? He bought you. He goes, you are mine. You are mine. And look what else you have. You have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14. How much does that mean to you? How much does that mean to you? That no matter how much you look at a holy God, everywhere you are not holy, there is a way for you to have things made right again. Is there somebody in your life that won't let it be right again because of something you've said or done? With the holy God, you have a way to be forgiven. And who is this one? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. See, what do you get with that in 15 and 16? You are seeing the power of the God that has called us to himself, the power for him to be able to back up his claims of love and forgiveness. He is before all things, 17, and in him all things hold together. Head of the body, the church. That means when he goes, when he comes in here and goes, enough, you people, quiet. He has the power not only to silence us, but to bring us together. Remember, I love to study the differences in the disciples, right? Simon the tax, Matthew the tax collector, and Simon the zealot. Study anything you want about them and think, how did a zealot and a tax collector get along? How did the northern ones get along with the southern ones? Racial stuff? That's why when I'm going to talk here further next week, read A.B. Bruce's The Training of the Twelve. Read John MacArthur's it's something about the disciple. Here we go. 12 Ordinary Men. How the Master Shaped His Disciples for Greatness. There's other books of that. Fine, read the Bible. I want you to. But when I tell you to read these books, read the books and go, wow, I didn't think about that. Go back to the Bible and think and pray, like we said. And you start watching how he trained them. They're disparate people. You love the verse in Galatians that says there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ. Yeah, good. When they all come, think what happens. And you see how the letters are written. It's a process. Okay? But look at the hope that is in there. Verse 22, although you were formerly alienated, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This whole thing, I've failed in my life, I've made the wrong choices, but now I'm trying to make right. Stop! There's another identity. All your hope for what's overwhelming is found in Christ. And if you're not, when it is only the testing of your faith, all right, produces endurance, right? It is only as you feel the weight of striving and say, my God, it's too much. Not only in your own life, but when you follow him, it is the mission that produces suffering, not just your life. It is the mission. Other than saying there's no disciple making, because there's no common goal and identity. There's no common mission for Christians. Everybody thinks the church is there to help us get better. To get better for what? What do we do together? And where's your hope when the mission is overwhelming? You're as in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Remember I told you, any woman who's delivered a child, stop in the middle when the baby's half out, forget about your health and the baby's, and just sit in that position for a week. And you say, I'm not doing that. And he says, I'm in the pains of childbirth till Christ is formed in you. And you start realizing maybe we're not living by his strength because we're so busy asking for his strength for our purposes. But this isn't just something to confess. This is something for you to just look again and say, God, help me. And thank you for your love and your forgiveness. Lord, would you help us as we continue? I barely got through the first part of my cleaning up 2 weeks ago. But the very books that I wanted them to read, like The Trellis and the Vine, are talking about messy, slow, a piece at a time, misunderstandings, avoiding quick fixes. And so, Father, I'm praying with all the distractions we have in between, so much happens in a week, so much miscommunication, my fault, their fault, but some of it's just common to man. I'm thankful that there is a powerful word that can call us to yourself, that can keep us in the struggle when it seems confusing, overwhelming, and it stirs all kind of emotions inside of us. Would you, Father, help us to go back where Colossians does, where Ephesians does, and stare at and submit to and worship the God that's represented in there. Father, there is not a God like you. Great in power, great in love, great in compassion. Your justice is pure. Father, would you make us holy as you have given us the righteousness of Christ? Help us to continue from where we're at. And would you use us in the places and seasons of life where we are. Would you heal the depths of our soul and help us to slowly grow so that you get the glory for what the change takes place individually and together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you much. See you next week, Lord.